So this evening we come towards the end of mainly the life of our Sterling, or translated, one of the key actors in this movie. As we read through this passage this evening, I want you to be aware that this is a passage where many people have debated, did Nebuchadnezzar really repent and come to know God? Is Nebuchadnezzar really in heaven with God this today? As we read through it, I want to implore you and challenge you to let's look at the language that the king uses as he wraps up this letter that he has written to the state. So this evening we wrap up chapter 4 and we start from verse 28. So if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 till the end. Verse 28 reads, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returns to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returns to me. My counselors, my lords, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." So Father, this evening as we come before you, Lord, this is a message, Lord, which affects every one of us. Lord, none of us are exempt from this great sin of pride. None of us, God, are exempt of thinking much of ourselves and less of you. So God, this evening I pray that you challenge each and every one of us. Challenge me first as the speaker. I pray, Lord, and I plead with you that you would humble me, God, as I speak, to acknowledge that I speak as an instrument in your hand. And Father, it is you who does the great work. It is you who transforms the hearts of the people. It is you who gives them understanding to the great mysteries of God. So God, this evening we come to you, praying that you'd help us to understand. I also pray, God, if there's someone here this evening, Lord, who is battling in this sin, who is battling to see you and acknowledge you as God in their lives, I pray that you do a work in their lives this evening. Won't you use this sermon and your words to really transform their thinking? Let them see the example of Nebuchadnezzar and how he fell, and recognize that there is no one like the Lord our God, for it is he and he alone who is the Most High. And this evening, we pray that that he would be the one who works in our hearts and blesses us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want us to recognize in this passage, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is about to expound to all the people what had happened to him. So Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen, he's writing this state letter, and he gets to the part where he's about to share his humiliation. As I shared last week, many say that this is his own testimony. So this would be the part in his testimony where he shares all the gruesome details of his past. He shares about how God has brought this once high king and he has brought him down to nothing. He shares about his humbling experience in the hands of the Almighty God and the fact that when God says, "This shall come to pass," surely it shall come to pass. As I was reading this, I was thinking, man, if King Nebuchadnezzar was from the hood, many people would say, no, bamloile. I mean, why is it that Nebuchadnezzar is always falling to the same sin? He's always doing the same thing. You think about that one guy in the township who's caught countless times for stealing. And what does he do when he's released from jail? He steals again. And the people are confident that, no, he's bewitched. Bamloile. So as I'm reading this, I'm like, Icon, Nebuchadnezzar, what is wrong with you? But something that is true of this king is that this was a king who really struggled with pride. And I'm confident that every one of us struggles in some point in our lives with pride. The passage goes on to say that at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. So notice the two things. When he first received the dream, he was lying in his bed comfortably as he dreamt about how great he is. Now he is walking on the roof of his palace and he's looking at how great his hands have worked. Two instances where the king has done nothing wrong. In fact, it was a norm for kings to walk out and just admire the beautiful city. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar was right. The city was beautiful. It was a great city of Babylon. But if you notice in that passage, it says, a year had passed since the dream and its interpretation, but obviously the king had not changed. Obviously, the king is still struggling with his sin, and he hadn't humbled himself before God and before man. So Calvin says with regards to the 12 months, he says, Nebuchadnezzar perceived some dreadful and horrible punishment to be at hand, yet while frightened for the time, he did not lay aside his pride and haughtiness of mind. Meanwhile, he might think this prediction to be in vain and what he had heard probably escaped from his hand for a long time because he thought that he had escaped, just as the wicked usually abuse God's forbearance and thus heap up for themselves a treasure of severe vengeance, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. You see, as I read about this king, I know for certain that we all have that one friend who is flourishing in their sin, who is living in their sin, and they take for granted the wrath of God. Maybe you have warned them countless times, you need to change, and you pleaded with them like Daniel pleaded with King Nebuchadnezzar, won't you repent? And yet they take for granted God's wrath. They feel guilty that they are getting away they don't feel guilty that they are getting away with a pride-driven mentality. They are material chasers. They are idol worshippers. They chase after a sex-driven lifestyle. They regard God's long-suffering as slackness. What are we to do with these people? My encouragement, even at the beginning, is we ought to be like Daniel and share the truth. Even when the truth is unpopular, even when the truth is not easily received or welcomed, let us be bold in sharing the truth. If you've learned anything from chapter 1 to chapter 4, the one thing we should hold on to dearly is that it is God who does the work. If you have a friend who is struggling like this and they are failing to acknowledge the wrath of God coming their way, share the truth. Share the truth that it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but the righteous hand, the righteous judge will deal with them. Share that truth. Sadly, we notice that King Nebuchadnezzar failed to heed Daniel's warning. You notice in verse 27, it said, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. But you see in the next verse that the king did not heed the warning. In verse 28, I want us to see our first point, the exaltation of the unrighteous. In verse 28, it says, "And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?'" Nebuchadnezzar blatantly neglects God's work. He blatantly fails to recognize God's hand in his prosperity. This was the king's great sin. His failure to see that all of his achievements are because of God. At this moment, he feels like he's superhuman. All the attention is on him. As I was at this point, as I was preparing the sermon, I just thought about, we were visiting a family, Tobile and I, and they have a little baby. And we were just enjoying conversation, and we were laughing, and it's weird. So we were talking on top of each other as well. And then the baby, all of a sudden, during conversation, just goes, "Yeah!" And as soon as we stop talking, the baby just looks at us and goes, "Huh. Now that I have your attention, go on." You see, exactly, this is where Nebuchadnezzar finds himself. He's just like, look at me, look what I have done. I am this great king. All of this is for my glory, my majesty. In fact, he even forgets all those who might have died in the quest for him to be great. He fails to acknowledge his princes, his wise men, everyone who put in the work to make him this great. He forgot them. In fact, he fails to acknowledge them. He's only saw himself. If you had to converse with Nebuchadnezzar and you asked him, "Why is Babylon so great?" he would probably say, "It's because of the man you're looking at. It's all because of me." His heart struggle was that of pride. It is said of the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. It says, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud and make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Friends, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived that God is ignorant to your pride. In fact, God hates pride with his perfect hatred. The greed, the selfish ambition, the self-will of the king of Babylon is powerfully expressed in his "I will" statements. Every time he says, "I will, I will, I will, my kingdom, my majesty." This was the heart of a self-focused and self-obsessed life. Overall, he wishes to be celebrated in the world, both during his life and in his death, so that God may be nothing as compared to him. This is a known trait about pride. If you are proud, if you are struggling with pride, the chances are very high that you will substitute yourself in the place of God. Everything that you have is because of you, and God is subordinate to you. God comes under you. Pride is a dangerous thing. However, as proud as this king was, there was, however, an even prouder person, if there is such a thing. There was a far more brightly shining angelic being who possessed power of an angel. He dwelt in the very abode of God, and he too fell even more dramatically. Satan fell from being this majestic, this beautiful being, this glorified angel, to being profaned. God will deal rightly with all who think much of themselves. You see, no one can be great. No one can boast about what they're able to do without provoking God to wrath. Because in our greatness, in our pomp, we look to replace God in our hearts. Therefore, God will respond, and God brings this king low. He brings this king literally to the foot of the earth. It was as if God says, enough is enough. Let me teach you a lesson. But before we go to the lesson, I must ask the question. Have we learned our lesson? Do we know that there is a Most High God who gives and takes away? Do we acknowledge that all that we have belongs to God? Do we know that God has full rights, absolute authority to do with our lives, keyword, whatever He pleases? Do we acknowledge that? In this room, we might have great salesmen. We might have doctors come out of here. We might have scientists. We might have engineers. We might have business people. We might have great humanitarians, teachers, politicians, athletes, great parents, statespeople. But the question is, when you get to the peak of your career, when you get to the peak of your studies, will you remember God? A few verses in Proverbs. A one we all know very well, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 11 verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 13 verse 11, it says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And oh, did God not keep His word? God says, I will punish the proud, I will bring them low. And we'll see in the next part that God surely did so in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. If you follow with me in chapter 4, verse 31 to 33, it says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And verse 32, you who are the driver, you who is known for being in control, you who are so used to giving commands, you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know. If you want to just underline that part in your Bible, if you are one of those underliner people. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Has anyone ever watched those YouTube videos where it says celebrated too soon? Where there's this guy who's running a marathon, and as he sees the finish line, he starts celebrating and high-fives the people. And then there's that one Kenyan guy who's like, I will not stop. I will not stop, and just shoots past him, and he wins the race. You see, when I was reading this, I thought the exact same thing about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought that, hey, I'm at the end of the race. I've served well. I'm the greatest king to ever live. In fact, in the then known world, Babylon was number 2 of the greatest wonders of the world. This king did great things, and he thought he had won. And as he was celebrating, God came in. It says, whilst the king was still speaking, whilst the words left his lips, God dealt with him. 3 things that God did. God removed Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom from him. As a result, he was banished from all humanity. And all of this was because the king had lost his mind. The punishment that was given to Nebuchadnezzar is Nebuchadnezzar would grow mad. God struck Nebuchadnezzar with madness, with insanity. Other scholars explain that this was an actual condition recognized as a psychological disorder, variously named zoanthropy or lycanthropy or boanthropy. The person thinks that he or she has become an animal and behaves accordingly. In fact, there's a scholar who goes by the name of R.K. Harrison, who observed a person with this disorder, and this is what he noted. He noted that this person had his daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns, and it was his custom to pluck and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from an attendant, was told that the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food with the other patients, and his only drink was water, which was served to him in a clean container so to make it unnecessary for him to drink from the muddy puddles. The writer was able to examine him curiously, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of hair and a coarse, thickened condition of his fingernails. You see, what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar is he lost all human dignity. He lost his human reasoning. He literally had all that he had removed from him. He was literally removed from being up at the sky, up this great king who was high in the heavens, and he was brought to the grass. It was clear from God that this humiliation would last till the king knew that the Most High rules, till he knew that God reigns. Friends, tomorrow everything you know today can change instantly. You can quickly move from being a great and you can be brought low. Tomorrow you could go to the doctor and the doctor may share to you that you have no control over what has come over you, but your life will be different. Tomorrow, you could be diagnosed with a terminal disease. Tonight, you may receive a call that will shatter your reality, bringing your trajectory of success to absolute dependency. Friends, in all these instances in your life, be reminded that I am not in charge. When your back's against the wall, when you feel like there's nothing you can do, use that as a reminder that God is saying, you need me. You need me. You need me more than you think you do. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The truth is that like vapor, like smoke, all that you have will pass away. Your pride will be taken away. And all that you've worked so hard for will remain on this earth or will be taken away from you, and you will have nothing left. In those instances, who will you turn to? Won't you tonight be counted amongst those who are low in spirit? If you have trusted in yourself all of your life, tonight I'm saying change that. Trust in God. All that you have is because of God. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have it. Go all the way to the base, the most basic of necessities. Even that God has given to you. So the first thing we saw is that the exaltation of the unrighteous. The king exalted himself even above God. The second thing was that the punishment of the pompous, of the impious and proud. Impious or unrighteous and proud. And lastly, I want us to look at the restoration that follows repentance. It says in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him forever. You see, we need to note that the king repents. Conrad Mbewa says, the school of humiliation produced true godliness in this man's soul. The beautiful thing is that Nebuchadnezzar's tune changes. His song has changed from being, I have built by my power for the glory of my majesty. And now listen to his song. He says, it is his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar moves from saying, it's all because of me to, hey, it's all because of God. And he says, no one can stay his hand, or no one can hold God back or frustrate his will, or ask him, what have you done? The king repents. Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged that all of mankind, including himself, are counted as nothing. You see, we live in a world where we're always recognizing people. We recognize the greatest sportsmen. We recognize the greatest historians. In fact, even in the church, we recognize the greatest preachers. You see, everywhere we go, we're looking to recognize the greats. And there's absolutely nothing in being great in your craft. But as you become a great, acknowledge that it is only because of God and God alone. So the king repents and the Lord acts in mercy as the king repents. It says, in the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. I want us to note the personal confession here. He says, my eyes are lifted up to heaven. No longer do my eyes gaze at myself or gaze at the work of my hands, but now my eyes are gazing to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's madness only ended when he finally recognized that there's nothing he could do. When he recognized that his back was against the wall, he cried out to God and he looked up to heaven. This was his breaking point. This was the breaking by God of this man's stiff neck. God removed all this man counted on. God removed all that this man held dearly for his safety and security, so the man could know that only God could save him. Friends, you will not believe in God till you acknowledge your need for him. So you acknowledge that there is nothing else you can do. So you acknowledge that there is no work that your hands can do that can secure you your salvation. Only then will you recognize that it is only God who could save my soul and give me peace in this fallen world. The beautiful thing is, like God restored to Job, God restored to Nebuchadnezzar his reason, and he blessed him with even more than the king had lost. So how does the king end his state letter? He ends by saying, blessed be the Most High, and that he be praised and honored, for he is the God who lives for all eternity. As he receives grace from heaven, as he receives the mercy from God, he responded in praise. He recognized that those who walk in pride will be humbled, for he was humbled by God. So as we close, I'd like to close with a question. Is it a norm for you to acknowledge and thank God? Have you attributed all your success to yourself or to God? Martin Luther says, I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves to me body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my limbs, my reason and all my senses. Also, clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and child, land and cattle, all my property that he provides me richly and daily with all the necessity of life has been given me by God. The question this evening is, when last did you thank God for the shoes on your feet? When last did you thank God for the ground that you walk on? When last did you stop and thank God, no offense for those who are losing hair, but for the full head of hair on your head? When last did you stop and thank God for your sanity, for your ability to reason? Or even for the fact that you're a fully abled person? When last did you stop and thank God for that? Friends, we need to start recognizing the fact that all we have is from the hand of God. Acknowledge that yes, we may work hard. Yes, you may study even harder. But it is God who works through us to grant us success. So like I've already said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a top achiever. In fact, with the exams coming up, I wish that you slay them. There's nothing wrong with working harder than your colleagues or your classmates. Slaying course and climbing the corporate ladder, there's nothing wrong with that. But the warning is, as you see yourself rise, quickly acknowledge the hand of God in your life. For pride wants to quickly come in and claim all the glory for itself. So kill it before it's born. Whenever you feel like your back's against the wall and there's nothing you can do to change your state or your condition, like Nebuchadnezzar did, cry out to God. For God is teaching your heart something. What is it that God is teaching your heart that your heart seems to so constantly forget? It is the one truth that God is sovereign. That one truth our heart so quickly forgets. This evening I pray that you'd ask God to teach you to remember that. So remember, as we close from chapter 1 to chapter 4, remember that it is God, He is sovereign. Remember, you played no part in deciding when you'd be born. You played no part in deciding who would be your parents. You played no part in deciding your shape. You played no part in deciding even something is controversial, your gender. You played no part in deciding that. You played no part in deciding what location you'd be born. Maybe you wish you were born in Hawaii, but you were born in Pretoria. You played no part in deciding that. God placed you here. All of that is a result of God's sovereignty. He can decide even tonight on your way home that He wants to take your life. God has the full rights to do with your life as He pleases. Remember, all that you achieve, all that must be accredited back to God. If you want to be unrelenting in your faith, if you want to be a force to be reckoned with, acknowledge God, honor God, live for Him, and stand for His truth. So to close, I want to read James chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd remind us, God, remind us every day that we are nothing. God, I am counted as nothing as compared to you. Lord, I could achieve great things on this earth. I could do so much with my hands. But God, that is only because of you. I pray, Father, this evening that you'd help us to mortify the sin of pride, which so ensnares our hearts. God, the sin of pride distracts us from listening to your word. The sin of pride distracts us from enjoying perfect fellowship with you. The sin of pride distracts us from coming to your throne, coming before the cross and saying, thank you, Jesus. God, pride keeps us from you. God, I pray that you remind us that you hate pride. God, remind us that you will bring the proud low. And God, I pray, Lord, even if there's someone in this room right now who is going through that season where you are teaching them, if they're going through those lessons right now in their lives where their backs are against the wall, they feel like there's absolutely nothing they can do, the condition of their body, of their mind, they have absolute no power over. Heavenly Father, pray in that moment that they would cry out to you. Because God, you are great. God, you are sovereign. God, you're in control of all things. And God, there is nothing that can frustrate your will. Help us, God, to realize our deep dependence on you. Even now, God, as we go to the table, remind us of that. Remind us, God, that this is a work that we couldn't achieve because, God, we are stained deeply with sin. But, God, you had to send your Son who was perfect to die on the cross in our place. So I pray, Lord, even now that you'd teach us what humility looked like in the Lord Jesus. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.